Okay, today in our lesson on discipleship, we are going to be dealing with interpersonal relationships. And again, the Bible sets for us a standard for those interpersonal relationships. It's spelled out explicitly for us by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, where he says, "Ye have heard that it was said by them, thou shalt love thy neighbors and hate thine enemies. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." And that's Matthew 5, 43 through 48. Now, in relationship to what the world teaches us, this is a very high, elevated, and a lofty standard. And most of us have people in our context, and if we were honest with ourselves, we just plain don't like them. And as long as they stay to themselves, somehow we can tolerate them. But, you know, I just don't want anything to do with them. And Jesus says that that's not good enough. His standard was that we love our enemies. You don't have to like them, you just got to love them. And then we are to bless those who curse us. We're to do good to those who hate us. And we are to pray for those who despitefully use us, and even those who persecute us. Now, all of these are action words. We're to love, we're to bless, we're to do good, we're to pray. And somehow we just can't take a passive attitude towards this, waiting for them to change. But we have got to do what the Scriptures commands us to do. Unfortunately, so oftentimes pride and face are more important than what the Scriptures command us. And we take back that area of lordship that ought to be committed, and we live by our standard rather than his. We're told in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one towards another." And the distinguishing mark of the disciple of Jesus Christ is that he loves other people. That there is no place for unrest and friction in those relationships. If somebody does something, I forgive them and go on. And that love is constant. Now, John puts it even a little stronger. He says, "If a man says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his own brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that we should, he who loves God loves his brother also." Who's our brother? Well, the whole world about us. Are we our brother's keeper? Well, yeah, we really are in the truest sense of the word. Now, love is not a feeling, but a command. And oftentimes, if we will act in a loving way towards others, as Christ commands us, then somehow our feelings are going to catch up with our actions. And somebody, you know, once said, well, if we love people and we don't feel like it, isn't that hypocrisy? But the truth of the fact, it isn't hypocrisy, it's obedience. So irregardless of how you feel, the scripture says that we are to love people, and when we do that, we are just being obedient to what God commands us. And hopefully those feelings, as I do what God has commanded me to do, that He is going to come along and to heal them. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, if you are angry, don't sin by nursing your grudges. Don't let the sun go down with you still angry. Get over it quickly, for when you are angry, you give a mighty foothold to the devil. Beloved, when a problem is 24 hours old, it's no longer their sin, it's yours. The sun is not to set. Now, that's not easy, because most of the world, you know, around us, they love to see this thing seethe and go on for weeks and for months and for years, and the fighting and the feuding and all the rest that go with it. But for the disciple of Jesus Christ, that has no place. Now, how do you go about solving those relationship problems? And the first thing is it's always my responsibility to make the first move. Notice what it says in verse 23 and 24 of Matthew 5, therefore, if thou bringest thy gift to the altar, and there remember that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way, and first be reconciled, and then we come and offer the gift. And you know, so oftentimes we take, and in violation to what God says, we just take and force our way into His presence, knowing that there's this back there, and He says, no, you leave your gift. You be reconciled first, and then you come and offer your gift. And we refuse to do it. But here it says, you go. It is always your move first. If a brother is hurt by my actions, but if I'm hurt by my brother's actions, then it's still my move to go. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell it him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Does it say wait and for your brother to come? He says, no, go. And we refuse to go. He said something that hurt me, or he did something and I'm deeply offended, and he is going to come to me because I am not going to him. And we don't have that outward appearance, you know, towards God, though we may with our friends, to show our righteous indignation towards this unjust thing. But God's got the message. And He says, it is your responsibility, you go to Him, and you go to Him privately. Now, when we don't do that, and we sit and we let it seethe, and bitterness comes, And when the bitterness comes in Hebrews 12:15, watch out that no bitterness takes root among you, for as it springs up, it causes deep trouble, hurting many in their spiritual lives. And that root of bitterness in many, the King James says, are defiled. And when we don't deal with it in the way in which God prescribes that we deal with it, see, it'd be one thing if we just kept it all bottled up down inside and never said anything, but we don't. You know, we begin to tell this person and that person and that person, and then they begin to take up offenses on your behalf towards that individual. And we've never heard, you know, their side of the story, but we've already made up our mind. And the Bible says whoever tells his story first, well, you know, he always seems to come out on top in his right. But you don't even want to listen to the story. The thing you want to do is tell that person, you know, what you need to do is go and talk to that person, not to me. Because there is nothing in the world that I can do. It is between you and that individual. And in case somebody hasn't already told you, if that's more than 24 hours old, you are in sin. Oh, if we'd only practice that. We're told in 1 Timothy, you know, Paul warned Timothy, he said, against a brother, receive, or an elder, receive not an accusation, except there be two or three witnesses that every word can be established. You know, so oftentimes we get caught in the middle of it. You know, somebody tells us something, then we go and tell that person says that, and then that person calls that person and says, I didn't say that. Lying through their teeth. And now, you know, you're caught in the middle, and you know what that person did say and what they didn't say. And, you know, he that meddleth in strife, that belongeth not to him, the scripture says, is like one who taketh a dog by the what? Yeah. Remember old Lyndon Johnson a few years ago picked that beetle up, man, around the world? Dog lovers rose up against him. But somebody who meddles in strife that belongeth not to him, the scripture says that he's worse than him. He's taken the dog by the ears. You ought to have better sense. You don't pick dogs up by their ears. Then the next thing we need to do is to get the proper focus on the problem. Okay, I've got it in here. Get proper focus on the problem. Now, God does that in his dealing with us. He hates sin, but he loves the sinner. Is the problem me, or is it the sin? And so oftentimes, you know, problems arise in interpersonal relationships, and, you know, we look at that other individual and we say, well, that's the problem. Beloved, that is not the problem. Whatever it is, you know, that problem is out there, and we need to focus on the problem rather than on the individual, and we have got to be able to come and be able to separate the offense from that person. And yes, I was hurt, not by you, but by what you said. And what you said is the problem, not you. And then, in getting a proper perspective, the thing that we have got to do, because oftentimes we see the problem from our point of view, but the thing we need to do is to see it from that person's point of view. And somehow get our feet in their shoes, so to speak. And when we do that, then we get just a tad different perspective on the problem. And then because we're focused upon the problem rather than the individual, he's my brother, the Bible says, him I am to love. So when we get a proper focus on that problem, then we're able to deal with it. And the thing that causes problems in the lives of people, and this is something, you know, a few years ago I went to a Bill Gothard seminar, and he really ministered to me. He said, you know, examine your own life for uncommitted rights, because every right that you have is uncommitted is a potential source of ruin for those interpersonal relationships. Now, I really work at trying to do that, but I realize that there are some things that I haven't surrendered yet. The other night, one of the things that I do every night when I come home, I reach down in my pocket, and if I've been to the store, whatever change I got, I put in the bank, and I delight to do that. You know, I just like to save that money. And then when I get it all saved, you know, I find some worthwhile project for it. And in all these years, I've never spent that money on me, but, you know, I just like to do that. And I feel that bank every now, and it gets heavier on me, and I get a big one when I got a bank. But boy, I'll tell you, you know what irritates me? Is people who want to go in my bank. And my wife says, well, but I've got to get some money for the kids, you know, for their Sunday school and for their allowance, and she doesn't have any change, and so she wants to get in that bank, and I get mad. And that happened just the other night, you know, and I thought, Dawson, you know, you haven't committed that bank to God. That's still yours, even though you don't use the money for yourself. And I thought, you're going to need to commit that bank to God. And having done it, I still was shaky back.
That's the human versus bank.
Yeah, it really was, Chuck. So again, I really encourage you, you know, I don't want to pass over this point too lightly, because any area that is not committed to God is going to be a potential source of ruin and disaster for your human public relations. So when you find yourself getting bent out of shape over something, the thing you need to do is to remember that maybe that really needs to be under the Lordship of Christ. I remember years ago, having worked in my home a good part of my life, but there's a certain time of the day that I'm kind of a navigator, and I walk in my little office there, and I act like a navigator, and I think like a navigator. And when people, particularly my wife, you know, who kind of brings, you know, the mundane affairs of this life, and boy, I finally had to come to a place where I had just commit all of my time to God, so that every time she wanted me to do this or to do that, that did not become, you know, a potential source of problem in those interpersonal relationships. And I didn't say a word, I just look at her. Yeah. And
two bags.
Pardon?
Get two
bags. So once you've committed that to God and put it under His Lordship, then if He brings these interruptions of your time, or somebody who's got to get into your bank, why, you know, it's His now and not mine. And somehow I just have got to get that under His Lordship. But everything that's not committed, you're just asking for trouble. And then there needs to be a real spirit of humility and restoration in our spirit. And this is the spirit of God, because there is that spirit to restore us again to fellowship. Now, sometimes when people do something against us, and you've all heard people say, you know, I will never forgive that person as long as I draw the breath of life. But that's not the spirit of Christ. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now, you know what we hate most about other people? Our own weaknesses portrayed in them. They absolutely are intolerable. Now, we tolerate them in our own life, but we do not tolerate them in the lives of other people. And I think that's why the verse says, you know, in meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted, and we are tempted. Now, the Bible gives us some priority relationships. And I want us to look at those, because this is an area in which God is concerned about our relationships, and that first one is to be a priority relationship with God. And in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, and in all things he might have the preeminence. And that relationship is, in Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and the righteousness of God, and all these things shall be added. But that relationship with him and his kingdom and his people is to be first. And then in John chapter 15, verse 7, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you, the daily abiding with him. So that's the priority relationship. And the next relationship has to do, for most of us here, is that husband and wife relationship. This is God's plan, the building block for his kingdom. And Satan is doing everything within his power to destroy. Whenever you think, you know, that you don't even have a 50-50 chance anymore in the person you marry to end up with them at the end of your life, that better than half are ending in divorce. But this was God's picture to take and to show the world a picture of that relationship which was to exist between Christ and his church. And he uses this husband and wife relationship, the building block of all of his kingdom. Now, in that, he gave a role both to the husband, he gave a role to the wife. To the wife, he said, submit yourselves to your husband as unto the Lord, that he created her to be a helpmate, to be in submission or under her husband's leadership and authority. And then he turned around and he said to the husband, husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. It's kind of like this old boy Junior likes to tell about, you know, said, brother Wolf, you think I love my wife too much? He says, have you died for her? He said, no. He says, well, you haven't loved me too much yet then. But you know, if a man loves his wife, it is a very easy thing for her to submit to his leadership in authority. And it's when there's a reversing of those roles or an unwillingness to live out that role that God has called and prescribed that those husband and wife relationships just begin to fall apart. And I might say to you that any time you have something that has two heads on it, it's a monster. There can only be one head. And just as Christ is to be the head of the church, then God took and placed that man to be the head over his wife. And it's interesting to note that a prerequisite for spiritual leadership in the kingdom of God is the fact that a man, you know, has his own home, and that husband and wife, as well as those children, relationships and intact and order and working. Because if it doesn't work at home, for God's sake, do not export it. The next relationship has to do with the parents and the children. And God says to them, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. But then again, he also says, you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath or to anger. And again, that love has got to be demonstrated out to those children and for them to respond in love. And then it becomes a very easy thing. Because love is always putting the interest of another person before your own. Now, it's interesting to note that you are not always a child, that in this it's talking about one who is immature. He's not an adult. And it becomes, you know, kind of a sad thing whenever you see somebody who's 30 or 35 years of old still tied to mama's apron strings here and being treated, you know, like a little parent and a child. And I've often seen this, particularly out in the Orient, where those relationships are very close, and young men and women don't leave their father's house. Most of the time they bring, you know, their wife into that, and the father is the head of that home. And this grown man is trying to still please his father and to do what his father says, and the Bible says that there needs to come that leaving and cleaving, you know, so that these relationships can be established. And if they're not, again, you're going to have problems in these relationships. Now, it's important in that parent-child relationship, because God has placed the father and the mother in an authority structure over the child. So God, in fact, is that authority structure. But if the child learns to rebel against the authority structure that God has placed over him, then it becomes a very simple thing for him also to rebel against God, that other authority structure which is there. And a child's concept of God oftentimes, you know, is formed in a great deal by the relationship that he has with his mother and his father. And if that child, you know, does not learn to receive correction, if he does not learn to receive love at home, it'll be hard for him when he is under God's authority to receive correction from God or to receive love from God. We talked, you know, a little earlier about some of those people out there, and boy, I'll tell you, they're shipwrecked because of the kinds of relationships that they learned with their parents, and things that should have been established were never established. And this is not to excuse them, but some of them are there, and perhaps rightfully. And then the next has to do in scriptures with an employer and employee relationships. And in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9, it says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye servants, as man-pleasers, but the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same thing unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Now here it talks about the employee, employer, and the employer, and the employee. To the employees, he's to obey. It's to be with singleness of heart and wholeheartedly working as unto Christ. And he is not to be a man-pleaser, but a God-pleaser. And God will bless him. And somehow, if you are an employee, you need to be the very best employee that that employer has ever heard or had. That there's something different about you. And then, if you're an employer, you need to treat your employees as you would want to be treated. Somebody once very well said, you know, to the guy who's going up, you know, you be good to those people as you go up. Because one of these days, you are going to be coming down as they are rising up. And they're the people who are going to decide on your pension plan. And you better take good care of them while you have the opportunity. Because one of these days, they are going to be taking care of you. And then, as employers, we need to treat them even as we'd want our Master in heaven to treat us. And then, of course, you know, it's through our witness, the work that we do, it becomes perhaps a greater testimony being lived out by our life than perhaps it is by our lips. Then, the Christian with the non-Christian. And unfortunately, many Christians don't have all that many non-Christian friends. And we need to work at building relationships with those outside of Christ. And to do that, we have got to be interested in them, not for their spiritual souls to dangle on our belt down here, but we've got to show a genuine interest in that whole person. And the thing that we've got to be very careful of, that as we get involved with them, that we are an influence that takes and elevates them rather than them being a force which drags us down and away from our relationship to God. But we do have or need to have those relationships with Him. And in that relationship, Jesus talks about it there in 5:13 through 16, where He says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salt? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all them that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, but glorify your Father, which is in heaven." And that's the way our relationship, we are to be that salt. And then Christian to Christian. And at this point, John 13:34 and 35 ought to rule. "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." And then, this doesn't apply so much to you, but in terms of boy-girl relationships, Paul said to Timothy, "Treat the older women as mothers and the girls as your sisters, thinking pure thoughts about them." And so this brother and sister relationship is to exist between us until God changes that. And for one person, He will bring us into a role of marriage with them. And for the young man to that point, the women he is to treat as mothers, and for the youngers as his brothers and sisters. And he needs to be asking God to lead him in terms of a life partner. And I think, you know, of somebody's statement, and I think that there's a great deal of truth in it, that God always gives the best to those who leave the choice to him. But so oftentimes in those relationships we think, well, I know exactly what I want, and I've got this person all picked out in my mind. And we just say, Lord, if you'll just back off, I think I will be able to handle this very nicely all by myself. And we want to lift it out from the Lordship of Christ. And if we only knew how desperately we needed him, because he created that person and he knows them. And if we leave the choice to him, he'll always give the very best to us. And then the other thing that we need to do is to keep ourselves pure for that one that God has chosen for us. And then make sure that the one you marry is a believer. Be not unequally yoked together with those who are non-believers. And of course, in trying to find the will of God in terms of this guy or that, it might be helpful for you to go back and review the principles that we talked about in finding the will of God, because certainly in this area you can find the will of God, because he does have a will.